Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights." But Ahaz says, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel."
Today we are continuing, although we are really kind of heading toward what is the conclusion of the Amidah, Shemona Esrei, Hatfilah. What is that prayer that is at the very center, at the very heart of Jewish life, both now, today, and dating all the way back to the fifth century BC. Placing it then along the way at the backdrop of the life of Jesus. Prayer, and as we've seen, right, of 19 blessings that make up the Amidah, the first three are blessings of praise, followed by blessings of petition, 13 blessings of petition, and then concluding then with three blessings of thanksgiving, which is where we're going to land next week. Next week, Sunday, is the Sunday before our national holiday of Thanksgiving. And so next Sunday, we're going to gather and kind of frame our time around the giving of thanks together, giving thanks to God together. Dan will be here. We'll be singing some songs. I think I have a couple of others that may be sharing some music with us as well. So that'll be good. Next week, we'll center ourselves around thankfulness and gratitude and sharing that with each other. For today, I do want to press into what is the 17th blessing. The 17th blessing is considered to be a blessing of thankfulness. But notice here how or where the emphasis is. Notice the emphasis. As we read the 17th blessing, we read, "Be open, Lord our God, to your people Israel and to their prayers, and restore the service of the word to your house. Receive in love and favor the burnt offerings of Israel, and may their service be always pleasing to you. And let our eyes gaze upon your compassionate return to Zion." Let's not miss this. "And let our eyes gaze upon your compassionate return to Zion. Blessed are you, Lord, who restores your presence to Zion." Noting that what is true for us today was also true for those in Jesus' day, was also true for those in the days of the Amidah, was also true for those in the days of Isaiah the prophet. Right, there's this deep longing. There's this ache, this deep longing, this ache for the presence of God. Keeping in mind at the particular time of the Amidah being written, at this particular time in history, that many Jews were living in exile in Babylon. The temple had been destroyed. And with that, then you have these people that are longing for, aching for, right, the presence of God to come near. Right, we read, "And let our eyes gaze upon your compassionate return. Blessed are you, Lord, who restores your presence." Praying for the presence of God, yes, but also praying for the prophetic promise from the prophet Isaiah. Cliff read for us this morning. Verse 14, "Therefore the Lord God himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we'll call him Emmanuel." What is the name, as we read in Matthew, that is given to Jesus, right? Emmanuel. Jesus, meaning Jesus is the answer. He's the answer to the longing. He's the answer to the ache. He's the answer to our longing. He's the answer to our ache, right? Jesus is the Amidah prays for the presence of God. Jesus is the presence. In the Amidah, we pray for the presence of God. Jesus, he is the presence. And with kind of a stroke of a pen, or we could say a reed brush, Matthew, he reaches back to the ancient words of the Amidah, right? Praying for God's compassionate return, right? The restoration of his presence. Reaching back to the ancient prophet Isaiah, right, saying this is God's presence, Emmanuel, Jesus, God, God with us. Now, in a sense, in a profound sense, especially in the ancient Jewish world, names were everything. Names were about your identity. They were about your character. They were about not only identity and character, they were about your selfness, we could say. They were also about your direction, the path, the direction of your life. And with that, there were countless names for Jesus, right? Countless names. We read all through Scripture. We read of the Almighty One, Alpha and Omega. We can think of the Good Shepherd, right? The Lamb of God. We read that Jesus, he is the light of the world. He is the door, the way. He is the Word. And yet there is one name that I would argue that stands above the rest. One name that is at the very heart of who God is. Right? The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Right? God reaches down. God reaches down to you and me. He takes on, wraps himself in flesh and blood. Right? Emmanuel. God with us. John Wesley, founder of the Methodist Church, he is reported to have said, right before his death, maybe his last words even, the best of all is God with us. The best of all is God with us. In fact, we can go back to the beginning of the Bible, back to the beginning of creation, Genesis 3 and 8. It's there we read, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Verse 9, but the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Where are you? Now, yes, at this point they are hiding, right? It says they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But even so, it's at that very point that we're turning away from God. That very point that maybe we're even hiding from him. It's then that God is calling out. He's reaching out. Right, that he is Emmanuel, that he is God with us. The Lord God called to the man, where are you? And it's always been this way. Right? Every time that we turn from God, every time that we're hiding, right, it's then that he is Emmanuel. Right? The Amidah prays for God's presence. Jesus is the presence. Emmanuel, God with us, the best of all, right, is God with us. The essence of our faith is God with us. The essence of our faith is God with us. And in fact, the most frequent promise in the Bible, it is not God's promise for salvation. It is not God's offer of forgiveness. It's not God's comfort in times of distress. The most frequent promise in the Bible is, I will be with you. Right? In the beginning, God was with Adam and Eve, right, in the garden. Exodus 3 and 7, this is God now speaking to Moses. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. And then verse 10, so now go, Moses, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And then we read, God said, I will be with you. I will be with you. Right? God made the same promise. He made it to Abraham. He made it to Sarah. He made it to Joseph. He made it to Jacob. He made it to David and to Amos and to Mary and to the disciples. He made it to the Apostle Paul. Right? And he makes it to you and me. Right? I will be with you. When entering the wilderness, the Bible says in Exodus 13:21, by day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way. By night, in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place. in front of the people. Again, God was with them. When God charged Joshua to lead the people across the Jordan, we read there in Joshua 1 and 5 this promise: "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." And then verse 9, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God," and again here it is, "will be with you." Right? "Will be with you wherever you go." The great Psalm 23. It was on our screen earlier. "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil." Why? "For you are with me." The most frequent promise in the scriptures. I will be with. Right? The central message of the whole Bible. The most frequent promise from Genesis to Revelation. Right? The Amidah prays for God's presence. Jesus is the presence. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Now, I've shared this painting. This is called The Creation of Adam. But I just want to notice, yes, Creation of Adam. I like to think of it as Emmanuel. I like to kind of retitle it God with Us. Partly because if you notice the figure on the right, the figure of God, it looks to me like he's reaching out. His arms extended, his head is turned, his body is kind of twisted. He's extending himself. Right, I get the sense here that this is a God who wants to connect. Right, who wants to be with. If we look at the man, Adam, on the left, I don't know about you, it kind of looks like a lazy sort of posture. Like he's not very well interested. Kind of his hand kind of hanging limp. If we zoom in on this, you'll notice again the arm of God. It's the arm, the hand, the finger, it's all extended, reaching out, connecting, right? His identity, his character, his self, right? His selfness. The direction, right? The direction, right? His aim, his desire is to be with. And it's in that place of Emmanuel, God with us, of God's desire to be with you and me, that we then come to the place where we are invited to respond. We read in Revelation 3 and 20, Jesus is speaking here. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat. And then notice here, with, right? And eat with. God with us. I will eat with that person and they with me. In the words of author and theologian Frederick Buechner, he says, "There is no event so commonplace but that God is present. That God is present within it always, hiddenly, always leaving you room to recognize him or not to recognize him, because in the last analysis, all moments are key moments, and life itself is grace." Author and theologian Richard Foster, who swims in the Quaker waters, he puts it this way. He says, "Through scripture, we heard God whispering down through the centuries, I am with you, I am with you, I am with you. Then we heard God asking a question that searches the human person to the depths. Are you willing to be with me?" And then Philip Yancey, in his book titled Prayer, he says, "When I'm tempted to complain about God's lack of presence, I remind myself that God has more reason to complain about me." All of which just simply invites us to consider, are we aware of God's presence? Right? Do we live with an awareness of God's presence? We We could ask it like this. We could say, are we living the with God life? Are we living the with God life? Do we live this the presence of God, awareness of the presence of God when we wake up in the morning? Maybe when we wake up on a Monday morning, not so much Sunday morning. What about Monday morning and Wednesday morning and Friday? What about when we lay our heads down at night? Are we aware of the presence of God? A God who desires to be with us. Not a God who's out to get you. Not a God that wants to shame you or tell you how awful you are. That's not my God. The Bible makes it very clear God is love. The Apostle John makes it very clear. Are we aware of the presence of God when we go to work, when we run errands, when we go exercise, when we take in forms of entertainment? Do we practice this way of being with God, right? Living the with God life. Are we aware of God's presence? Do we hear the knocking? Do we hear the knock, knock, knocking on the door? Are we paying attention to the God who is with us? Right, to be mindfully and heartfully aware of God's presence with us. And then with that, as a follow-up to that, we could simply ask, are we mindful then of one another? Of being with one another? Are we mindful of one another in this room? Maybe you came alone, maybe you came with somebody else. But you are with a community here. Are we mindful? I mean, simply put, are we aware of the presence of one another? Are we aware of the presence of one another? Do we practice the way of witness to those around us? Right? Do we practice the way of witness to those around us? We could ask, are we attentive to the wonder and beauty of the other? Are we aware and attentive to the wonder and beauty of the person next to you, the person across the aisle, the person in front and behind? Are we aware of the wonder and beauty of the other? Author John Ortberg, in his book, and we'll close with this. This is from his book, God is Closer Than You Think. He writes, God is crying out all around us. He is present in the breathless silence of the snow-smothered mountains. He is dancing with the sunlight that shatters on the ocean's waves. He is hiding in the decaying mosses and lichen and crumbling shale and the old forgotten places in the world. No jagged mountain throws its sharp weight against the sky that is not a testament to his goodness. The entire sum of creation, each private and individual act of nature, is God waving hello. Set aside for now the question of to what extent any of us is capable of experiencing God's presence in our current spiritual condition. Set aside your past failures or future worries. The teaching of Scripture is that God really is present, right here, right now. The Spirit of God is available to you and me, flowing all the time, welling up within us, quenching our unsatisfied desires, overflowing to refresh those around us. He is at work all the time, in every place, and every once in a while, somebody somewhere wakes up. My prayer is that we would wake up. That we may be awake to the ever-present wonder of the God who is with us. And may we also be awake then to the wonder and beauty of one another. Let our eyes gaze upon your compassionate return. Blessed are you, Lord, who restores your presence.